Are you an opinionated person? Should we ask the person sitting next to you? And doesn't it seem, though, that sometimes people don't appreciate your opinions? But we all have opinions. We all do. Even I do. And some are more vocal about them, certainly. But the Bible has something to say about how we deal with others that we don't disagree with. The Bible is not silent about this. And each one of us does need to consider our own attitude in the way that we react with others, interact with others, especially here in the church. And here's a problem that we all face. That failure to welcome one another as Jesus welcomes us, that can be damaging to ourselves. It can be damaging to relationships, and it can be damaging to the church that bears his name. And this is what Paul is focusing on in this particular part of his letter to the Romans. It is about the unity of the church, and God cares about how we relate to one another in the family of God. Listen to these words in Psalm 133, verse 1. David wrote this. He said, "Oh, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." I often think of this verse as the men gather on Wednesday mornings to pray. Good and pleasant to be together. In Jesus' final prayer in John 17, Jesus prays this. He says, "Father, I pray for all who will ever believe in me through the message of these my disciples. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me." This is important. God does care about unity. But this doesn't mean that we're all to be the same. We're more like chess pieces on the game board rather than checkers pieces. Chess pieces have different roles on that board. The checkers pieces, they do all the same thing. But this doesn't mean that we have unity at all costs. It's not unity at the expense of truth, certainly. And it's important to remember that Paul was writing here this letter to the Romans, that the church that he was writing to was made up of Jews and Gentiles. We've already seen this, that Paul, he's laid out a clear defense of the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also to the Gentile. But our sin, our disobedience, our rebellion, this has broken our relationship with God. But because God is kind and he's merciful, he's made a way that we can be brought back into a right relationship with him. We deserve punishment, but Jesus takes our punishment on himself on the cross so that we could be made right with God. And this is a heart change. It's a new kind of obedience that we have to follow the one that paid our debt. So our beliefs, what we believe, affect our behavior. And so Paul is showing us in these final chapters of this letter to the Romans that what we believe does affect that the way that we live that out. What does it mean to live as a Christian knowing this good news? And so now as Christians, we are to be changed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Our goal as Christians is to become more like Jesus. And again, this starts with a heart change. And the Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. He displayed the perfect blend. Now we don't get this right. Sometimes we can lean too much to the grace side or to the truth side, but Jesus is perfect. Now, thank God that for us, he offers us forgiveness, and maybe we need to seek forgiveness from others that we've hurt, but we need the wisdom of God to live our lives with grace and with truth. And so I would pray this morning that we would hear a message from God's word, and we're going to look at these verses that Curtis read for us, and under this title, "Welcome One Another." And why should we do this? Yes, we're given this instruction, but why should we welcome one another? So let's get a bit of background on this section of Paul's letter. Again, Paul is writing to Jewish and Gentile Christians. They were together in the church, and Paul urges them not to argue over opinions. Your Bible might say disputable matters or doubtful things. And so what are we talking about here? What is Paul meaning? He mentions three things, these three things: food, drink, and days. Some Christians didn't want to eat certain foods. And these people, Paul describes them as weak, did not want to eat food that may have been perhaps sacrificed to an idol, so they chose to only eat vegetables. Well, Daniel did that as well. But Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 8 as well. He said this: so what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god and that there is only one God. And so Paul actually gives us his conclusion from the Lord in Romans 14:14, not in our text, but he says this: I know and am persuaded that in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. So go ahead and eat. But if a weaker Christian chooses not to eat all the food, don't look down on them. Welcome them. And so that's one thing that Paul is talking about here, food. And then Paul also refers to drinking wine later in Romans 14. And so here again, some weaker Christians perhaps not wanting to associate with the ungodly practices in the culture of that day chose not to drink wine. But Paul again urges those who choose to and those who choose not to drink wine to welcome one another. And now Paul also mentions days. And so some think one day is more holy than another, while others would think that every day is alike. And so again, Jewish Christians, there with the Gentile Christians, the Jewish Christians in their background following the Sabbath or other special holy days on the Jewish calendar, they were convinced that these days should still be kept. But other Christians didn't have this conviction, and so they treated every day alike. And both views regarding special days are allowed by God. God allows people to have different opinions. Now, here at Bethel, we don't believe that the Sabbath day is the day that we gather to worship. Otherwise, we would have done that yesterday. On the Sabbath day is Saturday. But the practice of the early church was actually that they gathered together every day. We don't do that either. But in Acts 2, it talks about that. But they also seem to meet more regularly on the first day of the week. And we remember this. We honor this day, Sunday, as the day that Jesus was resurrected. Now, Colossians 2, Paul writing to that church, he says this: so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. And I just want to say again, with these differing opinions, people can have convictions about these, and that is okay. But also, I want to be clear that we're not talking about matters that are important for salvation or things that are first importance. We're not talking about things in the Bible that God is clear about, commands that he has given. We're not saying that you can have different opinions about those things. Paul has taken the time to explain the love and the grace of God in this letter, bringing sinners back into his family. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This truth is essential to our faith, and this is what we believe at Bethel, and we're not going to compromise on that ever. Now, a gentleman named Gavin Ortland, he wrote a helpful book called this, Finding the Right Hills to Die On. And in it, he mentions that the teachings of the Bible have different kinds of importance. And so some hills are worth dying on, and others are not. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks about the gospel, the good news, as a matter of first importance. Now, there are different ways that we can categorize the teachings of the Bible. We can say, yes, all truth is important, but there is some truth that is of first importance. And so the author of this book suggests four ways to categorize truth. And the first is this: first-rank teachings are essential to the gospel itself. And so an example of this would be the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is both God and man. Faithful Christians believe this. Another would be that we are saved by faith. It's not by our works. We don't earn our way to heaven by our good works. This is important. This is first rank. Second rank teachings, these are urgent for the health and the practice of the church, but these frequently cause Christians to separate at the level of the local church. And so Bible-believing Christians can disagree about things of second rank importance and still be faithful Christians. So an example would be baptism. We here at Bethel believe that the way that we baptize is, we call it believer's baptism, somebody who knows that they are a Christian and they choose to be baptized. Other Bible-believing churches practice it in a different way, and they're still Christians. Another example here could be the way that we teach about spiritual gifts. We can differ between Christians. So that's second rank. Third rank, he mentions, teachings are important to Christian theology, but not enough to cause separation or division among Christians. So here in our church, we can have differences, but we're not separating to go to another church that believes similar things. But these items here under third rank, they don't cause separation or division. So an example here could be the events of the end times. This is an important teaching in the Bible, but there are different ways of interpreting that, and that's okay. And this doesn't need to cause separation. And lastly, he just mentions this fourth rank. Their teachings are unimportant to our gospel witness, matters of indifference. And an example here would be, what instruments do we have on the stage here on a Sunday morning? Or how many angels are there in the existence? We don't know. But these are important things, but they're fourth rank teachings. So there are hills worth dying on. That is, there are primary first-rank teachings of the Bible that we must get right in order to be faithful Christians. Paul wrote this in Galatians 1. He said, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed." This is strong language from Paul. And so there are teachings of the Bible that are very important. The gospel is worth fighting for. But other teachings of second, third, or fourth importance, non-essentials, now not to say that they're not important, certainly, we can disagree as Christians and still have Christian fellowship. Now, just to be specific here, is a list of some matters that we can have a difference on. So we could differ on what you watch, what movies or TV you watch, what you listen to, what music you listen to, what you consume, if you choose to partake in alcohol or not, what you play, sports, cards, how you educate your children. Will it be homeschool, public school, private school, whatever? These are things that we can disagree on, but we are still to welcome and receive one another just as God welcomes us. We still need God's wisdom, though, with all of these areas. And I would just say here that if you have a question about any of these things and you're wondering, then please talk to somebody. Sometimes there's wisdom in talking to somebody. Certainly you can talk to the leadership here or somebody that you know is a believer in the Lord. Now, this section of Paul's letter is dealing with our attitude towards fellow Christians. And I want to point out two words that were used, certainly in my Bible. And these are the two words here, despise and judge. And so look at verse 3. Paul said this, "Let not the one who eats..." So again, that's representing the strong brother or Christian. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains, so Paul's referring to them as the weaker Christian, let not the one who abstains pass judgment or judge the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Look at verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? So Paul kind of speaking to the weaker Christian saying, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, now speaking to perhaps the stronger, more mature believer, why do you despise your brother? For the stronger, more mature Christian, Paul says, don't despise the weaker, less mature Christian. Don't look down on someone who is weaker in your faith. Perhaps we could say, well, why are they even thinking that? They are so immature. Have you ever thought that? But don't be like that. Rather, welcome them. Or, for the weaker Christian, Paul instructs, don't judge the more mature Christian. Don't criticize, condemn, or pass judgment. We could even be tempted to think, are they even a Christian? Look at what they're doing. But don't be like that. Rather, welcome them as God welcomes you. And so here's the question, why should we welcome one another? Why should we do this? What is the foundation for us welcoming and accepting one another? Because the truth is we live in a culture that is quick to cancel people. We know this. When somebody doesn't agree with us, there's little place in our society for humble dialogue. Too quickly, it can become heated, anger-filled, even fierce. And why are we, though, as Christians, to be welcoming? Well, here's one reason. Because we have a God who is our master. God is our master. We belong to him. Look at verse 4 again. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And then verses 7 to 8 say this, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Or we could say, we belong to the Lord. God is our master. We answer to him. Now, this doesn't mean that people can't talk to us about what we're doing, say, oh, no, God's my master. We can have that. But first, we are the Lord's servant. And now, throughout church history, there have been ways to summarize the teaching of the Bible using a question and answer format. Maybe some of you are familiar with this. We call these catechisms. But a recent publication starts with this question. What is our only hope in life and death? And this is the answer, that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the answer, the basis for that answer, is from this text, Romans 14, verses 7 to 8. We belong to another. Our behavior, our attitudes, our lives are to reflect the God that we belong to, and he is our master, and we are to live for him as Christians. Now, if you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire, you will know about this British athlete, Eric Liddell. He's pictured on the left here, winning the race. But at the time of the 1924 Olympics in Paris, are the Olympics in Paris this year? Again, so 100 years later, Eric was one of the fastest men in the world at that time. He was called the Flying Scotsman and a favorite to win the gold in the 100-meter sprint. And then the news came out, the preliminary heats were to be run on a Sunday. And very quietly, without any fuss, he said, I'm not running on a Sunday. And his decision, as you can imagine, sent shockwaves throughout Britain. A gold medal in the 100 meters was regarded as the jewel of the games. We remember those people who've won this race. So, in people's eyes, Little, they thought he had simply thrown it away. They called him a traitor. They were cruel and hurtful towards him. What was Little thinking? Why did he not want to run on a Sunday? And so for little, he believed that God didn't want him to run on the Lord's Day, that it was a day for worship, not to engage in competitive sports. And so little, he switched to run in the 400 meters, and this wasn't his strongest event. But on the morning of the 400 meters race, one of the staff from the British team passed him a note, and it said this: "In the old book, it says, 'He that honors me, I will honor. Wishing you the best of success always.'" And then little, he went on to win the gold, and this picture right here is him winning the 400-meter final. His conviction was that he shouldn't run on a Sunday, and we respect his position to do that, even though we may not agree with him. And certainly, many Christians compete on a Sunday and do lots of other things on a Sunday. But little himself, he was born in China to missionary parents, and he would return to China after the Olympics, and he would be a missionary for over 15 years. And he died at the age of 43 in China. And it is said that upon hearing the news of his death, that all of Scotland mourned him. So he had conviction. In life and in death, we belong to God. He is our master. Next, God is not only our master, but he is our rescuer. We belong to God through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. There is no other way that God has paved for us to be in a relationship with him. It's through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 9 says this: "For to this end Christ died and lived again." For what purpose did Jesus die and live again? And following from the end of verse 8, it says that we are the Lord's. We belong to the Lord. So not only is God our master, but the death and resurrection of Jesus, by which we have been rescued, further amplifies this truth that we belong to him, because he has paid for us to be in his family. He's rescued us from slavery to sin. He received the just punishment that we deserved, and he took it upon himself. But he didn't stay dead. He was resurrected to prove that he could conquer sin and death. And the end of verse 9 says this: "That he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." He is sovereign over all. And we read this right, the last verse of the book of Jude, one chapter, verse 25 says this: "To the only God, our Savior," this is our rescuer, "through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Holy forever. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 starts this way in the first two verses. It says this, Paul writing to the church, he said, "Now I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So Paul here says that this good news, the gospel, it was received in the past, and now in the present, it is the gospel by which we stand. And then, even in the future, it is the gospel by which we are being saved. We have a future hope in the Lord, and we need the gospel every day and its reminder. And then going on in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul said this: "I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." And so this is the heart of the good news. Jesus died, but death couldn't hold him, and he reigns victorious, just as God said in the Bible. And so because we belong to God, because we are saved by God, we are to have an attitude of warm acceptance to each other. God is our master. God is our rescuer. And now finally, God is our judge. We are not to be overly judgmental or critical of each other in these areas of differing opinions because God is our judge. Verses 10 to 12 again, they say this, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. But isn't it so often that we want to judge others? We want to be the judge, but we are to recognize that God is our judge. Each one of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. And in that verse, Paul was quoting from Isaiah 45, saying that every knee will bow to the judge. Every tongue will confess their allegiance to the King of all kings. And Hebrews 9:27 says this, that it's appointed for every one of us to die. And after that comes the judgment. And then Paul again writes in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. For the Christian, though, for us as Christians, there is not a fear of the punishment of hell. Our sins have been forgiven. And Romans 8:1 reminds us that for those who are in Christ Jesus, that there is now no condemnation. But Christians will stand before the judge and will receive various rewards for what we have done in this life. And so the Bible describes our lives like being builders. I'm not a builder at all. I've never laid a foundation. But the Bible talks about building with materials on the foundation of Jesus. Work done for Jesus in obedience and faith will last and will gain a reward. But whatever is done selfishly and in disobedience, that's going to be burned up. In 1 Corinthians 3, we read about this. It says, anyone who builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ may use such materials as gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. And so what are you using to build your life on the bedrock of Jesus Christ? Because the Bible teaches that we will all give an account to God. He is the judge. And so what we've been talking about this morning, are you welcoming and accepting of your brothers and sisters in God's family? Is this an area that you could grow in? I know I can. But you might think, well, what's the big deal? So what if we differ on some issues? Does it really matter? But why do we welcome one another? Why should our attitude towards other Christians be attitudes of acceptance and humility? And again, because we have a God who is our master, he is our rescuer, and he is our judge. So what should we do? Jack Carroll would always say, the heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. And so here are some questions for our hearts. Is there someone that you are judging or despising over a matter that you don't need to be in a knot all about? Again, we're not talking about compromising on truth. We all have convictions about things, certainly. But this is about matters that are open to debate, different opinions. Don't hold on so tightly to your own opinions that you end up criticizing a brother or sister so harshly. Let us welcome and accept one another. And may we all do things in honor to the Lord with an attitude of gratitude because we belong to him. Here's another question. Are you using your freedom as an opportunity to do what you want? Galatians 5:13 says this, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another. And so this teaching in Romans 14 can make us think, well, I'm strong. I have freedom in Christ. I can do whatever I want. You can't judge me. You've got to welcome me. But this is not what this is teaching. Our freedom is not a license, certainly, to do whatever we want. We need to consider one another. We'll talk about this more in the coming weeks. So may God give us wisdom, real wisdom from Him, as we humbly walk in this journey together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you don't know the Savior, if you're not a Christian, this isn't really applying to you, but my encouragement would be that you would turn from your sin, that you would put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He can be your rescuer. You can belong in the family of God. Well, I'll invite you to stand now. I'm going to close in prayer. We will sing one more song, so come stand with me. The worship team will lead us in one more song, and I will close in prayer. I'm going to use a prayer from a gentleman named Scotty Smith. He wrote a book called Everyday Prayers. And this is a prayer about grace for grumpiness. This verse from 2 Corinthians 12. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me." Let's pray together. Father, I'm waking up humbled and repentant. I need some of your manifold, sufficient grace today, just like every day. Not only do I need your grace for owning and boasting in my weaknesses, but I need your grace so that I will stop despising weaknesses in others. I've had the attitude of a grumpy toddler, indulged my impatience, and been a serial killer in my heart. I need the gospel today. Though I'd love to justify myself, there is no such justification. I'm a selfish man who would love for everything and everyone to make my life tolerable, predictable, and manageable. Father, I'm so thankful that your love for me is steadfast, that I can count on new mercies every morning, including this morning and all day long. I not only grieve my attitude, I do repent and abandon myself to the resources of the gospel. Lord Jesus, I want and I need your power to rest on me and to settle my restless heart. I'll not pray about next week or even tomorrow. Just give me the manna of gospel kindness for this one day. Help me to respond gently and not react rigidly to the weaknesses of others. Help me to roll up my sleeves and not roll my eyes when I meet brokenness in others. Help me to love as you love me, for that is the bottom line and the top priority. And I pray in your powerful name. And Lord, may you protect your church here, and may we welcome one another in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.